This week we've been working on putting our sin out of our lives and taking in the unleavened bread that pictures putting Christ in us. Guess what we did? Guess what we get to do now? Two words. Carry on. Keep removing that sin. Keep eating of the bread of life as Christ referred to himself in John 6, verses 35 and 48. Every day we must eat of that bread. Now comes the really hard part about trying to be a Christian. We need to get out of bed each morning and continue to follow Christ. What exactly did he do? Well, we know that he died for us, and it was a horrible death. We also know that he allowed himself to be beaten for us so that we could be healed physically, mentally, and emotionally. But even with all that, what was the hardest thing that he did for us? I don't know for sure, but maybe just making sure that he didn't sin was even harder than all of that. We remember Hebrews 4:15, where we're told he was tempted in all points, just as we are. But he didn't dare sin and become unacceptable as our sacrifice. He had to make sure that he never did anything that would have made him unworthy to redeem us. And that's how much he loved us, to make sure that he never sinned. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, make it through a single day without either sinning or at the very least wishing I had done a little better. We cannot come close to living a sinless life on our own. There's a little poem that probably some of you have seen a version of that pretty well explains how it goes for the rest of us. Dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. That's us. If we could live in a cocoon, we too might be able to avoid doing anything that we might later have to repent of. Unfortunately, we live in a world where everything comes at us fast, fast and furious some days, and as soon as we get out of bed, the potential for sin is right there. I think the idea of living an absolutely sinless day, which would include not committing any physical act that's outside of God's law, or having a thought that violates the spirit of the law, but it could also include acts of omission, where I failed to make myself a living sacrifice for others. I think the idea of living such a day is something that still lives on my bucket list. But Christ did it every day of his life. So how far do we still fall short of the glory of God? Well, way short. I've been thinking we may be all like that story of the people with long-handled spoons seated around a campfire with a soup pot on it. Once they dipped their spoon into the pot, they couldn't reach it into their mouths because the handle was so long. The only way to keep from starving to death was to dip the spoon into the pot and then feed someone else. And that may be us. If we keep trying to individually make it into the kingdom, we may not make it. But if we try to help someone else make it, if we work together, then we might have a chance. God loves unity, as we read in Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant is it, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Maybe he's hoping we'll get the point that united we stand, divided we fall, is really how it is. God's way sounds simple, and since it can be boiled down to one word, love, it is. The very new commandment that Christ gave his disciples. So God's way sounds simple, but it's not easy to live. Other ways look more complex with all the rituals, traditions, but it's actually easier to do your own thing. Don't worry about changing or overcoming. Don't worry about keeping the Ten Commandments. Commandments, since God did that for us, not. We understand that the Ten Commandments can be broken down into two parts, love toward God and love toward our neighbor. If we think about it, every single thing we're asked to do as Christians is all about love. I don't steal from you, because that would hurt you, and it wouldn't be showing love. I don't take God's name in vain, because that wouldn't show love and appreciation to him. When we are asked to submit, to serve, to obey, to esteem others better than ourselves, the bottom line is all done for this. The bottom line it is that all of this is done for the sake of loving another or of loving God. And how do we prove our love? By obedience, just as Christ did. Let's look at Hebrews 5, verse 7. And I'll read this from the Revised English. Hebrews 5, 7. In the course of his earthly life, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to God, who was able to deliver him from death. Because of his devotion, his prayer was heard. Son though he was, he learned obedience through his sufferings, and once perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. If you think about it, how many of the things that happen to us, things that we could consider trials, how many of them are things that happen to us because we don't obey? Probably more than we like. Christ learned obedience through his sufferings. Can we learn it through our trials? We better. Better yet, we need to learn to obey so that we don't have to go through so many trials. At the very least, if we do have a trial, let's make sure that we at least learn something from it. Let's go to Deuteronomy for a moment and notice something. The heading for this section in the New King James says, love and obedience rewarded. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, still reading from the New English Bible, the Israelites, And now us as spiritual Israelites, they were told, Deuteronomy 11 verse 1, love the Lord your God and keep for all time the charge he laid upon you, his statutes, laws, and commandments. As they prepared to enter the promised land, God spoke to them through Moses, telling them what they could expect from doing so. Going down to verse 8. Obey all the commandments I give you this day, so that you may have the strength to enter and occupy the land into which you are about to cross, and so that you may enjoy long life in the land which the Lord swore to your forefathers to give them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 13. If you pay heed to the commandments which I give you this day, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul, then I shall send rain for your land in season, both autumn and spring rains, and you will gather your corn and new wine and oil, and I will provide pastures in the fields for your cattle, and you will have all you want to eat. Take care not to be led astray in your hearts, and not to turn aside and serve and worship other gods, for the Lord's anger will be raised against you. He will shut up the heavens, and there will be no rain. Your soil will not yield its harvest, and you will quickly perish from upon the good land which the Lord is giving you. Take these commandments of mine to heart, and keep them in mind. Now, verse 22. If you diligently keep all these commandments that I now charge you to observe, loving the Lord your God, conforming to his ways and holding fast to him, the Lord will drive out all those nations before you, and you will occupy the territory of nations greater and more powerful than you are. Verse 25. No one will be able to withstand you. The Lord your God will put the fear and dread of you in the whole land on which you set foot, as he promised you. See, this day I offer you the choice of a blessing or a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I give you this day. The curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn from the way that I command you this day and go after other gods. To God, we prove our love for him and his way by one thing: obedience. Our obedience to his commandments. James 2, verses 14 to 19 in the Revised English puts it this way. James 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my friends, for someone to say he has faith when his actions do nothing to show it? Can that faith save him? Suppose a fellow Christian, whether man or woman, is in rags and not with enough food for the day, and one of you says, goodbye, keep warm, and have a good meal, but does nothing to supply their bodily needs. What good is that? So with faith, if it does not lead to action, it is by itself a lifeless thing. We have to prove our Christianity by our actions, our lifestyle, and natural concerns should also reflect Christ's lifestyle and concerns. Let's look at what it says in 1 John 3:18. verse 18, the Revised English. Children, love must not be a matter of theory or talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action. Our love has to be ongoing, just as God's love is for us. in obedience and commitment to follow God's commands and instructions has to be always, not just when it's convenient or when others are watching us. Basically, there's no room for us letting down in trying to live as Christ lived. As I said before, simple, but oh, so hard to do. Especially if we try to do it without God's help and without the help of one another. For us, the challenge is to remain obedient to what we know if we're going to make it into the kingdom of God. And we have to do it in a world that's not on the same wavelength or the one that we want to be on. It's not like we leave this room and enter a world designed to make it easy for us. This room is an oasis for us, a place that we can come and be encouraged, where you can be with people with the same mind, the same goal, and the same struggles in reaching it. It's where you can come and know it's safe to eat the food. It's our zone, or should be. And during the week, we live more like in a war zone. Realistic, how can we, like Christ, overcome the world? We have to make sure our focus is not on what we see around us. We've heard it before. The things that we see are not the reality. We need to be focused on what is not visible to our human eye, but is a true reality. To appreciate what God wants to do in our lives, we have to have both a vision of his future kingdom and a life encompassing mission to follow Christ's direction in our daily lives. Our vision of the kingdom of God must spring from the teaching of Jesus Christ. This vision will determine how much we submit to God's direction in our own life now. Let's look at Colossians 3. I'll read this from the New King James. Let's look at Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, and notice Paul's advice. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 5. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. And why don't we want to do these things? Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We need to make sure that we are reviewing what exactly it was that we first learned. We learned about the Sabbath and the holy days and their meanings. We learned about the plan of God and how we fit in. We learned things that actually simplified our lives and clarified them. And what do we still find people doing? Trying to do more than what God wants. Trying to do things their own way. Worrying about dates or proper pronunciation, or going back to things that were ended with the new covenant. Why is it that twigs can be so appealing? Why is it that we want to add to the things that we're asked to do? Isn't it enough of a challenge to internalize God's law so that you never violate it in spirit? It sure is for me. There is a way that seems right to a man, and somehow we try to keep following that way rather than the way that God chose us, God instructed us to follow. I think it can be very frustrating for those who believe we have to pronounce God's name in a certain way or have to do this or not do that before God sends Jesus back to set up his kingdom. It reminds me of the Orthodox Jews in Israel who believe that if the Sabbath can be just kept perfectly, the Messiah will come. How frustrated they are that they can't even convince their fellow countrymen to keep the Sabbath the way they believe it should be kept. Are these the things that God said it would take for his kingdom to be set up? That we have to learn how to say his name the way he wants it, and the Sabbath has to be kept in a perfect, specific way first? Like Christ, we need to rely on our Heavenly Father, not man-made laws and ideas. So what are we going to do to make sure that we stay on course? The number one thing we should do is to work on our relationship with God. I'm going to repeat some things that you've probably heard before. Repetition never hurt anybody, and for some of us, it might finally click. The number one thing, and probably the hardest thing, and the one that we put the least amount of effort into, is working on our relationship with God. But let's face it, if we don't have a good relationship with God, what does the rest matter? We need to seek the King. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found, as we're told in Isaiah 55, verse 6. We cannot take for granted that we will always have access to God if we don't maintain it. We have to show God that we want to be like him. We need to allow him to transform our minds. We need to learn to hold on to the principles that we learned from him. And we need to forsake once and for all ways that seem right for us, but are not God's ways. If God doesn't know who we are by our actions, then what are we doing here? The most important thing to do is to be working on next year, or however many years we have left, is our relationship with God. We also need to watch what we're busy about. We should ask ourselves the question on a regular basis: what is the best use of my time right now? We need to ask that again and again. We shouldn't not only ask ourselves that question, we should come up with the right answer. And the best use of my time right now is working on my relationship with God and putting the kingdom of God first. Some of us may want to spend our time figuring out exactly when Christ is going to return. Why? Even if we could pinpoint the exact second of his return, what good will it do us personally if we don't have a relationship with God? And that's the first thing we should be working on. Without that relationship, what we'll hear is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If we want to be sure we make it to the kingdom, we need to fill our minds with things that we can carry into the kingdom. That means we need to have a vision of the kingdom and what the kingdom will be like and what we hope to be doing in it. Is that vision strong enough to keep to carry us through every trial that lies ahead in our personal lives, in the church and in the nation? If we have any questions about our answer to that question, we want to make sure that we work on making it into the kingdom of God, making that real to ourselves. We must remember that what we see is not the reality. The kingdom of God is the reality. We want to make sure that we're getting rid of those things that make us just like the world around us. And we need to become more like Christ who died for us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 in the New King James. 1 Corinthians 1 reminds us that Christ places a high value on unity. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." As part of living together in unity, we need to be an example to others. I know that some of us have no idea how important it is for each of us to be there for one another. This means sharing activities, talking to each other, listening to each other, and learning to love each other. Even though we cannot enter the kingdom of God on someone else's coattails, if we serve as an encouragement for others, that will please God very much. Let's look at what we're told in Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. "We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples and infirmities and failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to his edification, his improvement." Are we strong enough to be of help to someone else? Can we be committed to putting sin out of our own lives for the sake of others? Can we be an example of how to put into practice Christ's teachings? Can we mend broken relationships? Can we keep a positive attitude in spite of whatever trials we go through? In other words, can we lay down our lives for each other? Let's look at what Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 2, Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5 in the New King James. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I think it's safe to assume that the church members at Philippi had their share of conflicts. Paul's letter was to help them catch up and correct their attitude problems. We might ask ourselves, what is my attitude toward my brothers and sisters in the church? Is that attitude positive or negative? Does being a Christian give me an optimistic life, an optimistic view on life in general? Am I helping others to grow? In spite of the fact that we have different backgrounds, how can we tell we're on Christ's wavelength regarding one another? How can we do that when we consider ourselves better than others? Let's go back to verse 3 in Philippians 2. We read these familiar words, Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Paul doesn't mean that we should be incapable of discerning others' weaknesses. He is saying we shouldn't be so wrapped up in thinking of how great we are that we have no time to be concerned about others. No time to see where we might help them. We should be more other-centered rather than self-centered. If we truly believe that God is working through us as a church and individually, we're obligated to let Christ live through us and look out for each other. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and begin in verse 25 to notice some of the things that we should be doing to let Christ live through us. I'll read this from the New International. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. There's that emphasis on unity again. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We are to encourage and support one another. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Continuing in Ephesians 5, we see the bottom line is that we are to be imitators of Christ, another way of letting him live in us. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual morality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 again, where we're instructed to live as a new man. I'm still reading from the NIV. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and departed from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God's way is self-imposed self-control. Can we live that life ourselves? This year could be very exciting and demanding at the same time. As we get closer to the end, the test will come faster. And they will be harder. The world out there will be scarier. Enduring, holding fast, and following Christ's footsteps will take work. Peter explained our calling in this way in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. A church is only as united as to the degree that which are their members are yielding to God's Holy Spirit. Let's make sure that we're using this powerful tool to help us discern the sign of the times. The spirit of the times, one might say, as society gets further and further away from anything more than a form of religion, if even that. So it isn't enough to have the truth and keep the Sabbath and holy days. Those who are generally of the body of Christ need to behave like Christ and follow his command to love one another. We heard about the sacrifice of Christ at Passover and the commandment he gave us to love one another, which would serve as proof that we truly were his disciples. Let's read John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. As I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love toward one another. Without that love for one another, what proof do we have that we are truly trying to imitate Christ and follow his example in all ways? How will others know that we truly are his disciples if they don't see us exhibiting the love that goes beyond what is just merely getting along, schmoozing with one another, or merely acting friendly? Would we give our lives for one another? Some of us may have to. We wouldn't be able to do that without the very love of Christ, which makes us recognize one another as God's children. John 14, verse 15. In some of his final words to the disciples, he told them, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. These words also apply for us today. He then goes on to tell them and us how they're going to be able to obey all his commandments, including the commandment to love one another. John 14, verse 16, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Even the truth of the Spirit, whom the world cannot see, because it neither sees nor it knows it, but you know it, for it dwells in you and will be with you. Without accepting and obeying the commandments, we will not have access to this help, the help that we need to live as Christ lived and to love as Christ loved, to the point where he was willing to lay down his life for us. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5 reminds us For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What God is requiring of us is that we become like him. That is our whole purpose in life. Because God is good, if we want to be like God, we must learn to do good. Because God is love, we too must become love. More important for us, we are all one family in this church, and God wants us to reflect it, be reflecting that unity and love that Christ gave his life for. Now, obviously, doctrine is important, but just having the same doctrine is not what's going to hold us together. It's love for one another. And love is not just an emotion, it's an action. Our love should not be just words or talk. Embracing God's truth is not just composed of those who know God's truth. The true body of Christ is composed of those who are being led to live God's Spirit by his Spirit. To live God's truth by his Spirit. They are living in a repentant, humble attitude with love for God and with love for their fellow man. So a final question, are we in the body of Christ or merely associated with it? As society continues to crumble around us, we need to make sure of our relationship with God and his church. We are in a battle for our eternal lives. And it's a battle that we can win, but not on our own. We have to stay close to God. We have to love one another. It is that serious.